Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 406. Song 406 in your psalm books. We'll sing Who is on the Lord's Side. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 406.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown or palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior song. But for love that climbeth lies for whom He died, He whom Jesus nameth must be on His side. By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. We are Thine. Jesus, Thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own lifeblood for Thy diadem. With Thy blessing filling each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing, Thou hast made us free. By Thy grand redemption, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round His standard ranging, victory is secure. His truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, just for another opportunity that it is to meet in Your house and to hear Your word preached. I pray, Lord, that You would just be with our pastor. Fill him with Your power and spirit. We love You, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. Or you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks. Your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 7.
Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. Just some announcements here before we get started, or as we get started here. As far as the service times on the list here, everything should be normal this coming Sunday, so nothing out of the ordinary there. Soul winning time at 1 p.m., and then regional soul winning times is there as well. I know we've been working with that app and everything, I personally like it. I think it's going to work well, but obviously, I think there's a learning curve there as far as getting putting the stuff there. But as far as like the routes and everything, but if it's maybe too convoluted for our area, I think we should definitely have it for soul winning marathons and stuff like that, because there's definitely places that we go back to a lot. And I think it's nice to kind of keep that, and then we'll know next time we do a soul winning marathon out there. So, but that being said, hopefully everybody's getting kind of accustomed to that. And then upcoming events, we have the prayer meetings on here, the women's prayer meeting on the 25th, the men's prayer meeting on the 30th. Soul winning marathon August 21st in Moorefield, West Virginia, and then the marathon in Cannonsburg, PA on September 21st. So those are the upcoming soul winning marathons. And then chapter memory for the month, 1 John chapter 1. And then verse memory for the week is 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for the McCloy family during that whole recovery process. But congratulations, obviously, to them with the twins being born. And just be in prayer for them. And then be in prayer for Rachel Hiles on the list there as well. So I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 17 tonight. And so Brother Wade's going to be reading that tonight. But we're going to do one more song before that. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give tithe and offering. Mother baby rooms for the mother's babies only. And Brother Dave's going to come.
Right, take your psalm books and turn to song 245. Song 245 in your psalm books. We'll sing "The Old Account Was Settled." Song 245.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I look ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. O sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin, for thus he hath provided for you to enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, Up there you'll not regret it. You settled it long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 17. 2 Samuel, chapter number 17. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Second Samuel, chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weakened, handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come unto upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth upon on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok, and unto Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city, and a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was unknown. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, He saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house and to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain over the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the reading of your word. Let us hear your word and listen to the preaching tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 17. And at this point, David has fled Jerusalem. And basically, in this passage, what we're going to see is we're going to see Hushai and Ahithophel basically giving counsel to Absalom. And Ahithophel is obviously with Absalom. Hushai is basically a mole, a spy, if you will. Basically, he's in there to help David. And we're going to see what happens here in this story. But first of all, Ahithophel gives advice to Absalom as far as how to go about taking out David. And notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. So this would be like the best case scenario, right? Is that you basically just take out the one person that you need to take out, and then everybody else comes back and no harm done, right? Besides the fact of the king obviously being taken out. And this is actually, if Absalom would have listened to Ahithophel, I believe this was what would happen, meaning that this was actually the good advice for Absalom. This would have been really good advice for him to do. Actually, we saw before when they're leaving Jerusalem, how David and his men were weary and they were refreshing themselves. And so, obviously, you can see that the fact that he's saying they're weary and they're on their journey, all this stuff, is very true. And now, when it comes to this, we already know that Ahithophel's counsel is very much golden, if you will. Like, he's got really good counsel. He has a lot of wisdom. Notice what it says before we even get into this chapter, what it said in the last verse of chapter 16, it says, "In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So, obviously, he's a very wise person. He knows, obviously, warfare and just how to deal with all this. He knows what's going on. But this is where Hushai comes in. And just to kind of give a refresher, go back to chapter 15 and verse 31, that David knew that Ahithophel was one of the conspirators. He knew that he was there with Absalom. And he actually basically was praying to God that someone would destroy his counsel, and then here comes Hushai. So this is obviously setting up for what's going to happen in this chapter. But in verse 31 here it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, with his coat rent and earth on his head." And so this is where Hushai comes in, and it's just kind of like, here you go. Here's Hushai. And Hushai wants to go with David. And then David actually tells him no. In verse 34 it says, "But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So we see that, okay, David's sending Hushai back to try to defeat this. He knows that Ahithophel's going to have good counsel. He knows that he's going to know how to deal with the situation. And so he's sending Hushai back to do that. But there's other elements here that we're going to see in chapter 17 that chapter 15 set us up for. Meaning this is that we know that Hushai's back there and that he's going to do that. But also in verse 35 it says, "And thou hast, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So basically he has this plan that Hushai is going to basically try to destroy the council of Ahithophel, but basically Hushai is going to give the message unto the priests, and the priests are going to give it to their sons, and their sons are going to give it to David. And that's exactly what happens in chapter 17. Okay, so chapter 17 is literally just that being played out as far as what the plan was to be. So in chapter 17, the very beginning of it, we see Ahithophel gives his counsel, and everybody's pleased with that. Obviously, sounds like a good plan to me, you know, like if that's what would happen. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 17, it says, "Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he said. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time." I want you to notice that Hushai doesn't say, that's foolish. That's, you know, he doesn't completely disregard Ahithophel's advice or counsel, because he's trying to basically obviously win over Absalom, and to basically just throw it out as if it's like just ludicrous, I think is going to basically be like, wait a minute, you're on David's side, right? Because you kind of can't be, Hushai can't be so on the nose, you know what I mean? Like, imagine if he's like, my counsel is that you give the kingdom back to David, right? They're going to be like, go pound salt and go back to your, you know, like, basically, I knew it. You're his friend. So, obviously, he's kind of had to be diplomatic about this. And what he's saying is that he's not saying that that's not good counsel altogether. He's saying at this time. He's like, that's not going to work in this moment, okay? And so, he's very, I believe, wise in how he's saying this in order for them to basically hear him out and all that. In verse 8 there, it says, "For," said Hushai, and he's going to basically give his reasonings why Ahithophel's advice isn't going to work, or why his counsel isn't going to work. And when you think about this, what he's about to say is very believable, because of the history of David, because of all the stuff that David has gone through in his lifetime. I mean, what he's saying, it's not like, I don't think anybody's going to be looking at it and be like, you're just making stuff up. No, he's not going to be able to do this. In verse 8 here, it says, "For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and he will not lodge with the people, because he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men." Now, all that's true, right? I mean, meaning that David's story is that he's constantly in some cave or some pit somewhere, hiding from Saul. So before he becomes king, that was who David was. He's no stranger to basically be on the run, to be dealing with this. I mean, this would be his bread and butter, if you will. Now, obviously, it's been years since he's had to do that. But it's not like this is unbelievable because he literally did this. It'd be different if he didn't do this and they're just like, you know what? Dave is going to be in some pit somewhere. He's going to be in some cave somewhere. He's going to be hiding. And they'd be like, you think so? But since he's done that in the past and he spent years on the run, then it's very believable, okay? And then he gives, and this is, I believe, very true if this were to happen, that because his men are mighty men of valor, okay, there's going to be a whole chapter pretty much dedicated to talking about David's mighty men. So it's not like this is a secret that David's a mighty man of valor. He killed Goliath. Obviously, he killed, you know, he did great exploits when it comes to warfare. But the fact of the matter is that if they go out and they get beaten down by David's men, meaning like they're in this guerrilla warfare with them, then basically everyone's going to be like, all right, we're done. We're not following you, right? So it's going to basically be this, you're going to completely destroy the morale of the people that are behind Absalom if you go after them right now and they take you out. And so that's his counsel, or that's his rebuttal as far as why it's not a good idea to go out right now. Now, in all honesty, that's what Hushai is trying to keep them from doing, because he knows that Dave is not hiding in some pit somewhere, that they're actually very weary, and that this is actually would be a horrible time for David if they came upon him right now. So, but then Hushai is going to give counsel. So what he first does is that he's very diplomatic in saying, that's not good counsel right now, right? It's kind of like, not at this time. And here's why. This is why that's not good counsel, but let me give you my counsel. So it's not like he just like completely dismisses what Ahithophel says. He first shows you the holes in that, and then he shows you his counsel. And honestly, you know, when it comes to any type of argument, if you're going to make an argument, this is a very good way of doing it, okay? Is basically showing you, hey, this is why this is not a good thing right here, right? But here's what is good. So when you think about, let's say, a false doctrine, right? Let's say you're going to teach or you're going to teach someone about a false doctrine. Well, take that false doctrine and then show how it's very unbiblical, right? This is why this doesn't work. This is why this can't work. This contradicts scripture over here, but here's good doctrine. Here's how all those scriptures make sense. This, you know, it'd be like if someone took a passage and they were completely interpreting it wrong, right? Think of James chapter 2, the most famous passage that's probably misinterpreted and all that. Faith without works is dead. Well, the first step is to say, hey, this can't be talking about eternal salvation, because we know by all these hundreds of passages that it's by faith, not by works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, right? So you basically completely annihilate that's not a good interpretation, right? That's not a good way of looking at it, because it just negates the rest of the Bible, right? Then you say, okay, but what does it mean, though, right? What is this talking about? And then you go and say, okay, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about a Christian being profitable and being the friend of God. And that obviously you're not profitable if you're not doing the works and all of that, right? Going into being a disciple, all of that, right? And so it's actually a very good, I guess, progression on how to deal with an argument. Is destroy what their argument is with sound wisdom and obviously Bible verses, all that, right? And then say, okay, it's not that, but here's what it really is. And so anyway, just something to think about there as far as just dealing with basically just arguments and the truth outweighing obviously that which is false. Now, where did I stop? Where was the last verse I read there? So, verse 11. I'm pretty sure I read verse 10. Yeah. Verse 11, Hushai is going to give his counsel, okay? So now, here's what Hushai is saying to do. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that there go to battle in thine, and that thou go to battle in thine own person, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to the city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And so he's basically saying, just get everybody there. Basically get the whole army together and just completely overwhelm them. Right? And basically, even if he goes into some city, we'll literally just pull that city into the river. Meaning, like, if you have everybody there, right? You have it to where there's just, like, a multitude which no man can number is there. Just basically put ropes around. Let's all pull it into the river and take it out. And it says in verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Notice this, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So we know that obviously Ahithophel's counsel was better. But Hushai did his part. He convinced them that this was the route to go. And I think in their mind, they're going to be fighting in this open field, and it's going to be this battle, but really, that's not what happens. They end up fighting in the wood, you know, in the woods, in the forest, and they get pretty much annihilated by David's men. So, basically, it doesn't turn out the way they think it's going to turn out. So, he tells them that, and they're going with Hushai, so Hushai is obviously very successful in convincing them. Verse 15 here, it says, then said Hushai unto Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told David. So get the picture here, is that basically, remember the plan was, is that you're going to tell this to the priests, like whenever this council is, or you're going to basically defeat the council of Ahithophel, that you're going to tell the priest, and then they're going to send their sons. So the priest's sons are not in the city. So they're actually hanging out in a different place. And they sent a wench. Now, a wench isn't a witch, okay? Now, a wench, I believe in this case, is probably just like it's a girl. It's obviously a girl, okay? So that's very clear that a wench is a girl. But whether it's just a servant girl or something like that, in some cases, they say that a wench is more like a prostitute or something like that, but possible, I guess. But it doesn't have to be. I think it's just referring to maybe a servant girl that they're sending out to go relay this message. Okay, and so basically, Jonathan and Ahimaaz are just basically out there waiting for a message to be brought to them so that they can give it to David. So, and then what happens though is that when the wench comes out of Jerusalem and they're coming to Ahimaaz and Jonathan, that someone sees him, like this young, you know, lad sees him or sees them and basically brings word back to Absalom's servants. So in verse 18, it says, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. Okay, so what happens here is that basically, I think they realized that they were spotted, right? And so they go to this man's house, and in this man's house, there's basically a well within the court of the house. So, and what I imagine is that this is a house that basically kind of, think of like a square house that in the center there's like a court area. There's a lot of buildings that are like that, to where there's like a like inner court to where it's open to above, or it's just outside. But basically, there's a well there, and they go down into it. Okay, so they're going to go hide in this well. And notice what it says here. So they go down into the well, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth. Now, the woman could very well be the wench. I mean, that kind of makes sense. It doesn't say that she ran away or anything like that. It could be a woman of the house. Who knows? You know. But basically, they go into this guy's house, into the court area where there's a well. They go down in there, and this woman covers the well's mouth, meaning that obviously the mouth of it would be like the opening on top, right? Covering the well over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So kind of get the picture that at that point, it may not even look like a well, right? So they're coming there like, where's Jonathan and Ahimaaz? They've been spotted, all this stuff, right? And they come in there and it's basically disguised. This well is disguised as if it's basically like this table probably that just has some corn on it and all this other stuff, right? And so they're obviously hiding down in the well. This is a story, and, you know, just reading through here is that just slowing down and reading the story just kind of, this is not something that just comes to mind as a story, is it? Where these two sons of the priest are hiding in a well. Because you kind of, you know, I think sometimes, especially when we read through these books, is that we're kind of hitting the highlights as far as what's the end game, right? And not all the details in between. But this is just something that just never really stuck out to me, you know, honestly, reading through this passage. And, but it's very interesting because this story right here very much parallels to, like, Rahab the harlot, okay? Because there's two men, and there's people that are coming after them, right? And this woman is hiding these men, right? And it says that, and notice what it happens. They come there asking, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So basically, kind of same thing. It's like, yeah, they went over that way, right? They went over across the brook. And they go out there, can't find them. And then they're just like, all right, we're going back. So isn't that very interesting on how much this parallels with Rahab the harlot? Just look at the passage. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, obviously. But we know the story. Obviously, two messengers were sent into Jericho to spy it out. And Rahab the harlot hides them on the rooftop. And just to kind of see that here in verse 4. So Joshua chapter 2 and verse 4. Joshua 2 and verse 4, it says, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So wist not means like they like to know, right? So basically she said, these men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. Because whence means like from where they were. Verse 5, it says, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, and when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. So basically, she's saying, the men went out, but I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So when it comes to this, this is an interesting concept here. And this is just, I'm just going to give you my thoughts on this as far as, I believe Rahab the harlot was right in what she did here. And I believe the New Testament validates that because you look at James chapter 2 and verse 25. James chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And meaning that obviously she was praised for doing this. She saved her whole house for doing this. And this is a case where obviously, you know, it's a sin to lie, right? But what you have to understand is that in a lot of cases, when you're dealing with life and death situations, that there's exceptions to the rule. Think about, like, just killing in general, right? Where you think about, obviously, that's not kill, but obviously, if someone's trying to kill you and you kill them in the process, there's exceptions to the rule, right? And obviously, that's not considered murder. And it'd be like if someone were trying to kill somebody, right, that you know, and they're like, hey, is that person in the house there? And you said, no, they're not. And you save them from being murdered by somebody, then that's kind of the same type of thing, right? That I do not believe that is a sin. Just as much as I don't believe it's a sin that Rahab the harlot said, hey, you know, they're out this other way, and then they go out there. Or this woman right here basically saying they went over the brook and saved them from being put to death, okay? And, you know, it gets into, obviously, if I can speak, coffee. Think about nakedness, right? Obviously, I believe it's a sin to be, like, to just walk around naked, okay? And so, but there are exceptions to the rule. I mean, Isaiah preached naked for 3.5 years. But think about this on a life and death situation, right? If you were in a life and death situation and you had to, like, basically operate on somebody and you had to rip all their clothes off to where they're stark naked, obviously there's exceptions to that rule considering the situation, right? And so, when it comes to this, I do believe that Rahab the harlot was right. I believe this woman was right to do this in order to save David, in order to do that. I mean, it gets back to Hushai too, right? Because Hushai is saying that his counsel is not good at this time. But was it not good? Right? But the Lord sent Hushai to confound, basically defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. The Lord sends lying spirits. Now, obviously the Lord doesn't lie, okay? And so, don't get me wrong on this. I'm not saying, like, the Lord is lying or anything like that. But I guess it gets down to the question of bearing false witness compared to these life or death situations where we're talking about someone being murdered or not being murdered. Someone being, wrongfully... Because in a lot of cases, with bearing false witness, you're dealing with a court system, you're dealing with all that. And so it's just a whole nother sermon for another day when it comes to this. But it is one of those things that I believe that Rahab the harlot was right. So, she received the messengers with peace. She sent them out another way. that's just what I think on that subject. So when it comes to that, obviously you guys can disagree with me on this. We're not going to fight about it. I'm not going to fight you on it or anything like that. But I do think it's an interesting study to kind of look into when it comes to just things that happened in the Bible and just how they dealt with certain situations. And even just looking at the exceptions that prove the rule, right? And the fact that there are cases where there's exceptions to the rule. Like, Samson letting his locks grow, the exception that proves the rule, right? And obviously we don't look at these stories and be like, let's just start lying to everybody. It's like, obviously that was a very extreme circumstance. Just as much as Isaiah preaching naked was a very extreme circumstance. Just as much as Ezekiel, like, laying on his side and eating bread that's cooked with dung is a very extreme circumstance, right? There's a lot of these cases where it's kind of like, yeah, we're not supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to do these things. But there was these exceptions to the rule dealing with those situations. And so I don't think anybody here would say that if someone was trying to kill somebody and you had to lie to that killer to not kill them, that you'd just be like, I don't know what to do in this case. I'm torn morally on what to do here, right? I think everybody would know, like, no, I'm going to say whatever I need to say to this person to get them to not kill this person, right? And so that being said, I think that there's stories in the Bible that kind of show that. And I think that is different, okay, when it comes to obviously the sin of lying and bearing false witness and all that, that I believe that there's these things that would cause that to be a different circumstance, okay? But going on from that, definitely an interesting story, and the fact that just how things parallel in the Bible, I guess, or just how things kind of seem to to rhyme or to basically keep happening over and over again. And go to back to 2 Samuel chapter 17. They come up out of the well, and they eventually accomplish their mission here. Second Samuel 17, verse 21, it says, "And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan." Now, they go over Jordan, and what you have to understand is that this time is that that's still Israel, okay? So because there's two and a half tribes over there, right? There's the Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. And so at this point, you know, they're on the west side of Jordan, and now they're going over to the east side of Jordan. And in verse 23, and we're going to see that the places that they're at, this is where if you want to learn, you want to know the geography of the area, so when they're there, you're like, I know where they're at, like on the map. It just kind of helps to kind of visualize where they're coming from, where they're going to. And this isn't something, and just so you know, when it comes to geography and learning all that stuff, you know, your first time reading through the Bible, don't worry about that stuff, okay? Don't, like, be getting out, you know, I mean, you can get out maps and look at that stuff, that's great, but don't beat yourself up over that. Like, I think of, like, kids that are reading through the Bible for the first time and are just like, where is all this stuff? It's like, just read through it, okay? Meaning that you'll figure it out as it comes. You'll pick up certain things here and there. And after you've read through the Bible scores of times, then you can really get into the details of, like, all these different areas, right? And be like, okay, I know where all the main stuff's at, but where's this one place that they keep mentioning? Where's this other place where they keep mentioning and all of that? So, you know, because it does help you visualize things, but in a lot of these cases, you don't really give a rip where they're at, right? They're like, they crossed over Jordan and they're in some place over there, right? And you're just, you don't really care that much. But obviously every detail matters when it comes to knowing the Bible and knowing all the truths of the Bible. So, but I do think that geography is definitely lower on the list of things that you really have to know a lot about, okay? But in verse 23 here, Ahithophel is going to kill himself because they didn't take his counsel. Now, the thing that's interesting about this whole story is that they state that Hushai's counsel is better than Ahithophel's, but Hushai tells him, go ahead and flee, though, right? It's kind of like this idea of you need to flee, get out of the plains, because Hushai says, hey, he's in some pit somewhere, he's in some cave. Honestly, he's out in the field somewhere, right? He's out in the middle, you know, in the open. And so he sends messengers out there, and it's kind of like just in case they go out and they follow Ahithophel's advice, then make sure you're not there, okay? Make sure you're out of the way. And basically, they can't find David, they can't find the priest's sons or anything like that, then Ahithophel realizes they're not going to follow his counsel. And I believe why he kills himself is probably a testament to that he knows that his counsel is the only way they're going to win this. Like, I think he knows that if they don't win, he's a dead man, right? So it says here in verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. Now, you could say that he's just very emotional about the fact that they didn't take his counsel. They're just, like, really upset that he took someone else's counsel, but I don't believe that's the case. I don't think you kill yourself over the fact of, like, someone took, I mean, maybe he's just used to them always taking his counsel, and then it just broke him when they didn't take his counsel, right? But I think it's deeper than that. I think it's more of kind of like the Philippian jailer type of thing, right? Where the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself because he knows that if all the prisoners left, he's going to be executed. And so Ahithophel is probably more so afraid of like the retribution that's going to happen to him when David comes back into his kingdom, and he was one of the main conspirators. So Ahithophel, I believe, is that wise. I think he's that knowledgeable to know that this isn't going to go well for Absalom, right? That he missed his opportunity to take them out. And so I give more credit to Ahithophel there, meaning I'm not saying he should have killed himself. I'm just saying that I give him more credit than he was just really upset that they didn't take his counsel and he killed himself. I think it's more the fact that he literally knew that was the only route they were going to win. That was like, that was it, and they didn't follow it, they're done. And so anyway, he kills himself, he hangs himself. And verse 24, it says, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. So Mahanaim and Gilead and all this stuff is over in Gad. Okay, so that's over on the east side. And just to kind of show you that if you ever want to know geographic places and where they're at as far as Israel is concerned, Joshua is a good book for that. So when you think about the book of Joshua, and I know I've done an overview of this, half the book is dealing with basically them warring to get into the land, right? But then the rest, the other half is more so dealing with the lot and the inheritance and like where everything's located, what tribe gets what, and where it's at, okay? So if you ever reading through the Bible and you're just like, where's Mahanaim at? You know, where's Gilead at? Then, you know, a lot of times a simple just search in like, let's say, Esort or something like that, it's going to come up in other places. But Joshua and Chronicles, you know, are usually the places, you know, that would show you maybe locations. But Joshua is going to be the place when it comes to geography in a lot of cases, okay? And just to show you that when they're going over there, Joshua 13 and verse 24, it says, Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead. So where is Gilead? In Gad, right? And half of the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer that is before Reba. Now, these other places are going to be important for what's mentioned later, because there's going to be people that are going to come out and help David and his men, and they're going to state where they're from, and it all makes sense because of where they're at, okay? It says, and from Heshbon unto Ramoth Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir. And in the last portion of the verse of verse 27, it says, on the other side, Jordan eastward. Meaning that these are all east of Jordan. And the tribe of Gad, all these places are there. So you have Mahanaim, you have Gilead, like all that is there. So all makes sense. That being said, is if you know the geography, if you already know that going into this, it's just like it's already clicking with you. You're like, that makes sense. They're over in Gilead. They're over in here. But when you're reading other places about Gilead, you're like, where is that at? And you can just visualize the map as far as Israel is concerned. There's Jordan that's over here. And here's these other provinces that, if you remember, when they come into the land, the two tribes, Gad and Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, are like, we want to stay over here before they even cross over to get into Jericho, right? We want this inheritance, and that's what's going on there. And so they're over there. Now, this information about Amasa. So Amasa is Joab. So Abishai, Joab, and Asahel were all three brothers, right? But they are the sons of Zeruiah, David's sister. And Abigail is also David's sister, and she had Amasa, okay? And this information right here, as far as the fact that Absalom made him captain over the host, okay, is going to be important when you get into why Joab kills Amasa later. Okay, so this is kind of showing you the reasoning as far as, now, Joab is obviously wrong for doing this because the war's over, everything's done, and then he goes and kills Amasa. But it does give you the, like, that Joab's not just completely out to lunch, right? Like, you're just like, why? Because you'll see, like, Amasa's with them, they're going on forward and all this stuff, and then he kills Amasa, and you're just like, what was that all about? But if you understand that, hey, Amasa was set up to be basically the captain of the host, and when you have this war, it's Amasa and his men against Joab and his men, okay? But it's very much similar to Abner, right? And there's two men that David is going to tell Solomon that why Joab needs to be put to death. So when David dies, he's like, don't let Joab's, don't let him go down into the grave with his hoar head, meaning like basically don't let him die of natural causes. Because he killed two men and shed the blood of war and peace, and he's going to talk about Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa. And so this just kind of setting you up for the reasoning, okay? I'm not saying, obviously, Joab was wrong, but at the same time, it's not like Amasa was just this random guy that he's just like, I just want to kill somebody today and leave him in the street. And so, but he's also related to him, okay? So they're cousins, all that. Now, what's interesting about this, too, and this is just something that I noticed when I was reading through this, too, as far as Amasa, it says that Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother, is that Abigail might have been adopted. Now, it's either that Nahash could be something that maybe that was the name of, you know, their mother, you know, and all that, but, or that that's another name for Jesse, or whatever. But if you remember, there's eight brothers, or there's seven brothers to David, right? And then we were talking about how the fact that they had the list and David's the seventh. So the idea of having, like, adopted siblings is actually kind of making a lot of sense when you think about maybe Abigail was. And because it doesn't say that he beget Abigail, but because it says he beget, like, his firstborn, and then he goes down the line, the seventh born, David, and then it says whose sisters are, and it states those all. So just something interesting there is that sometimes it doesn't state that they were adopted, all that. But we do see cases where that does happen. If you think about Esther, right? Esther was basically adopted by Mordecai. And Mordecai raised her up as his daughter. And so that stuff kind of happens. Think of Abraham with Lot. Right? Lot's dad dies, and then basically Abraham took him under his wing, right? And so this stuff probably happens a lot through there. So it could very well be that Abigail is not necessarily blood related. Maybe it's a half sister, you know, something like that. Could be. But anyway, just interesting stuff. Just little details like that. Now, I'll say this. It is not out of the realm that people just have multiple names. That happens a lot in the Bible. So, could very well be that Jesse just has another name, okay? But it just seems like it's kind of being distinct as far as who's the father, all that stuff. Anyway, going on from there. So just something to keep in mind there when you're dealing with geography, just knowing where you're at, stuff like that. Kind of helps to visualize, and just distances too. You know, when you think about it, they went from Jerusalem to a certain place, you're like, how far is that? I mean, you can still Google that today, right? You could Google and see, like, how long would it take me to walk from Jerusalem to, let's say, Galilee, right? Now, it's not going to necessarily have the same names, but you can get the general idea, right? Because there's still the Sea of Galilee there, right? And you can say, well, how long did it take them to walk? And it's just something fun you can think about that hey, they were walking to all these places. How long would it take? You know, when you think about all that type of stuff. Or Paul's journey, and he's going all the way up to Greece or wherever he's going, and just kind of thinking about that type of stuff. But going on, the last portion of the chapter here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27, it says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon. Now, like I said, if you remember, in Gad, what was some of the places there? You had Rabba, but then you also had the fact that it was half of the children of Ammon. Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. So, Gileadite, they're in Gilead, all that makes sense. It says, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. Pretty much all that sounds good except for the beans, lentils, and parched pulse. But then you get into verse 29, it says, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine and for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So, Barzillai is going to be someone that's going to be brought up later when he comes back in. So a lot of times when you're reading through here, there's certain things that are people that are stated, places that are stated, things that are done that later on you're going to be like, oh, okay, that's Barzillai helped them out. Or, you know, you see these different things that are stated. It's like, oh, okay, that makes sense for this over here. Like Amasa is the captain of the host for Absalom. Why does Joab kill him, right? These different things that you can kind of that foreshadow something that's going to happen in the future, right? Because it's kind of like he could have just said men came out and brought them a whole bunch of food, right? Men of the land came out and they brought them a whole bunch of food. Well, part of that could be the fact that, hey, well, you know what? Their names are written in the Bible forever for helping out David. You could have that aspect of it, right? But the one that kind of sticks out too is Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. This man is mentioned in another place. And that is where Mephibosheth was staying before David basically raised him out and basically brought him at his own table and all that. Just to show you that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. So Maker was taking care of Mephibosheth, who was lame at his feet. And then Maker is coming out and helping David when he's on the run. So this seems like a good guy. I mean, like, this guy is just helping people out, you know? And so it's I don't think it's a coincidence that he's brought up here. Especially when you know the story of Ziba and Mephibosheth and all that stuff that's going on there. And listen, there is a lot of this stuff that does parallel to New Testament as far as the story of Jesus, all this stuff, okay? So when it comes to this, there's a lot of stuff that you can get really deep here and see, maybe even end times prophecy type of stuff or just different things like that. But in the end, when I'm going through these chapters, I'm just really looking at the main story when we're going through this, okay? I'll do another sermon some other time where I'm kind of going through different parallels on this type of stuff. But really, we just kind of want to see the main story that's going on, the people, the physical stuff that's going on for that time in that story. And in verse 3 here, it says, so you're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. I think there's no doubt the same person, right? So it says, then King David said, sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And that's really the only time you ever see this guy mentioned, is that's where Mephibosheth was staying, and that is who comes out to help David. And you know, when you think about this, you think about unintended consequences, right? And a lot of times when you think about unintended consequences, you think about, like, bad consequences, right? Like collateral damage or something like that. But how about the unintended consequences of doing right? Think about what Maker knows what David did for Mephibosheth, right? For the son, the grandson of his mortal enemy, you know, that's lame at his feet, can't really do anything for David. Like, he can't profit David in much of anything, right? But yet he brought him out and set him up and gave him all this land, and he's sitting at his table continually eating bread. Think about what that made Maker think of David, right? And there's a lot of times that when you do right, that it, sometimes you don't see, you don't know who's noticing that. And I think this is a testament to that. I think it's a testament to David loving his enemies, to David being merciful, that the idea of having judgment with mercy, right? So speak ye and so do, that as those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For they shall have mercy who hath showed mercy, right? And mercy rejoices against judgment. And the idea there is that when you're merciful to a whole bunch of people, when you're seeking mercy, when you're needing mercy, that's when it comes back around. And it gets into reaping what you sow, right? And the fact that David was so kind and merciful to others that it's coming back around to meet him when he needs it. And so I just kind of see that parallel there. I guess that just idea there of how he treated Mephibosheth that brought him out of Maker's house and how Maker's treating him now. And it's also a testament to Maker, you know, that he, the kind of person that he is. And then Barzillai. I mean, we'll get to that story with Barzillai. But Barzillai is a great guy. I mean, like, one that you're just like, that is a really good guy. Someone that wants to help someone out, but give the blessing, basically the recompense, give that to someone else. That's the attitude of Barzillai. So these are really good guys that are coming out to help David. And it kind of just shows, I think David's reaping what he's sown with all the merciful things that he's done and the kindness that he showed others. And so it's a testament to that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. And pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us safety. Pray that you heal anybody that's not feeling well, just sicknesses, all that stuff that's going around. And Lord, just pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. We love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave's going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 170. Psalm 170 in your psalm books. We'll sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 170.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted.